Turn there, please, John chapter 14. Jesus has just told his disciples in chapter 13 that he is going. He said in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come now. So I say to you." Peter wants to come with him. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14. Let's stand together in respect to the word of God as I read and as you follow. In answer to the troubled hearts now, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Before we get into the word this morning, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this particular passage that is such an encouragement to us. It was an encouragement to your disciples. And Lord, it has been written for us. And I pray that as we seek what you have for us, that our hearts and minds would be open to receive your word with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think about communism or socialism, I think about how you can work very hard, and no matter how hard you work or how well you work, the reward for you is the same as the person who does nothing. It's called the distribution of wealth. We consider it, at least here, a despicable, godless system. Capitalism, on the other hand, says that your reward is according to how hard you work and how well you work. Christians generally believe when we all get to heaven, we just sang that, it's going to be communism. Everybody's reward is going to be equal. Heaven will be the equalizer. No matter how poorly you live for Jesus Christ, at least you got into heaven and everything will be the same. Everybody will enjoy heaven just alike. In other words, you believe heaven is similar to communism. I believe the Bible teaches degrees of reward. I know there are degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus, in speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida in Matthew 11:22, said, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Hey, it's going to be more tolerable for some people than others in the day of judgment. In a parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12, he said that the one who knows his will and does not do it will be beaten with many stripes, and the sinner who did not know his will shall be beaten with fewer stripes. Degrees of punishment. There are also degrees of reward in heaven. In another parable in Luke chapter 19, Jesus talks about the 10 pounds that were given to the 10 servants. One of the servants multiplied his 1 pound that God gave him by 10 and was thus given authority over 10 cities. Another multiplied his pound by 5 and was given authority over 5 cities. Another took the pound and did nothing. It was taken from him and given to the one with 10. Degrees of reward. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the quality of your ministry will be tried by fire. Your reward is what is according to what remains. Is what you are doing on this earth today wood, hay, and stubble, or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? According to your works as a believer, I am not preaching works salvation, but according to your works as a believer, you will receive your reward. Or you will be saved, yet so as by fire, as everything that you did on this earth was basically for nothing. I know we don't like to hear that because we think, again, that heaven is the equalizer. Perhaps the tears that God will wipe away will be those of regret, a life that was lived for self. And yet, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have put your full faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Heaven is your destination. You ever mused about what heaven is like? Everybody's got their own fanciful ideas as to what heaven is like. And we always like to depict heaven as something that would be especially pleasing to me and something that I really like. But I want us to look in the Bible, and Jesus gives us an idea here about heaven. It's a word that occurs at least 583 times in the Bible. In the New Testament, then, on the average, heaven would be mentioned once every chapter. Notice how Jesus begins this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. What was troubling their hearts? Well, they're in a downcast mood because Jesus is leaving them. And Peter, Jesus said, would deny him. Troubled hearts. Hey, do we live in an age that is full of trouble? Are there some troubled hearts here this morning? I mean, is it troubling as you look around us and as you see jobs being lost and more being every day? As you see possessions being lost, so-called natural disasters taking place, a poor economy, political corruption like we have never seen before. You know what? It's easy for our hearts to become troubled. Somebody called this the cardiac age. Jesus' departure, though, should not trouble them. It should bring them wonderful hope. And so he says, literally, do not allow, do not permit your heart to be stirred up. It's somewhat like saying, get a hold of yourself. But that's not where Jesus stops. He doesn't just say, get a hold of yourself and suck it up and come on, get moving. He gives a reason. How can they calm their troubled hearts? Sean Hannity on his radio program will often use this phrase, let not your heart be troubled. I always want to say, why, Hannity? Where's the hope? Just let not your heart be troubled? And think that by quoting a scripture verse that somehow that's going to give us comfort? Where's the hope? Based upon what? Just crossing your fingers and hoping that things are going to get better? You can't believe anybody anymore. And what Jesus says here does have to do with their thinking, which is based not just upon having faith. And that's something you'll hear every once in a while. Just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Who can I trust? Faith, not in what, but in whom. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Interestingly enough, those two words, believe, are the same exact word, the same tense, the same word altogether. And yet in the first one, it's translated in the indicative. In the second one, it's translated in the imperative. Ye believe in God. That's the indicative. It's just a statement. But in the second one, he wants you to do something. Believe also in me. The fact that they are two imperatives means, or that they are two of the same word, means they could both be imperatives, which could translate this way. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And in me also. Be believing. And it's in the present tense. So it literally means keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You tell somebody, you know, have faith in God. That's kind of a trite encouragement, isn't it? You know, somebody's having trouble. Well, have faith in God. But it's a statement Jesus used. When our hearts are troubled, what's the answer? Stop it. That's literally what it says when it says, let not your heart be troubled. Stop allowing your hearts to be troubled. And then what's the solution? Be believing in God. And keep on believing in me. Is that trite to you? Folks, what is the answer to our troubled hearts today? Keep on believing in God and keep on believing also in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, believe what about them? Believe that they exist? Well, the next verse tells us. And here I see something about heaven. Heaven is a promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice how Jesus teaches this with authority, not just as somebody who has kind of an opinion. He doesn't say, well, I have an idea. Start remembering that there are, I think, mansions in heaven. He makes an absolute statement here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Look at the subject of the promise. Who's the one speaking here? Jesus is speaking. A promise, folks, is only as good as the one who makes the promise. A politician gets up and makes a major speech. You believe him? Well, it depends on who the politician is. His character. Are you going to believe him? A promise is only as good as the one who is making the promise. Who's the subject of this promise? Jesus Christ. Jesus commands, believe in God, believe in me. And later on he says, I am the way, the truth. Can you believe him? I've told you before of the time when Benjamin was just a little kid. And I was down in the basement when my office was in the basement. I heard him in the other room and he was singing. A shelter in the time of storm. And he was singing the chorus, oh, Jesus is a rock it's supposed to be in a weary land. And he was saying in a worry land. Jesus is a rock in a worry land, a worry land, a worry land. And I think that's almost the better way to sing it. He is the rock in a worry land. We are in a world that is filled with worry. He is the rock. I trust in him. It's a land, though, where a lot of Christians are today. Worry land. Worrying about this and worrying about that. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word is literally rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms or abiding places. That word is used only here in John chapter 14. There in verse 2 and again in verse 23 when Jesus says we will make our abode with him. Folks, there are many descriptions given about heaven, but the one that is given here is given by the builder and the owner. And he's the one who says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If you were going to buy a house, choose who you would like to have show you the home. Would you rather have a realtor show it to you? Or the builder? Would you rather have Brenda Clough show you the home? Or the one who built it? This is nothing against Brenda being a realtor. Listen, if somebody could show me the home, I want the builder to show me. Because the builder can take me into every room and say, now here's what we did here. Here's what we did there. He could take me up into the attic. Hey, I want the builder to show me. It's the builder. It's the owner who is telling us about heaven here. Well, he is the subject of the promise. We also see the object of the promise in verse 2. The object of Jesus' promise is preparation. I go to prepare. It has the idea of making ready. I go to make ready. Now, when you're going to have somebody over at your house, you try to get things ready. And perhaps depending upon who your guests are, you make better preparation for some, less for others. But I mean, the house has to be cleaned. You're going to do everything you can to make that house ready. Would Jesus make heaven any less ready for us? What kind of a place do you think he is preparing? Well, suppose that a wealthy man, somebody who was a billionaire, was to prepare a house for you because you had done something for him. What kind of a house do you think he would build for you? We've never done anything for Jesus Christ, but he has done all for us. What kind of a house do you think he's preparing for you? Do you think that you would do anything to get prepared to move into such a place? Suppose a house were to be built for you that was just grandiose and beyond your imagination, beyond anything you could ever imagine. What kind of preparations would you make to move into such a place? You know what? I think I would throw away anything that's unbecoming to such a place. Perhaps there's some pictures that you would throw away. Perhaps there are some old rugs, old curtains, old furniture, things that you would get rid of because you know what? It just doesn't belong in this kind of a place. Folks, heaven, and you've heard me say this before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. John said in Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell too is prepared. In Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It too is a prepared place. Never was prepared for people, but prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, it is for them. So in answer to Peter's question in chapter 13, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you to make ready." The place exists before Jesus gets there, but he is going there to prepare. It is in his going. It is in his death on the cross and in his resurrection by which he is making ready the home that we have in heaven. Well, since Jesus is making ready a place for them, how are they going to get there? How are we going to get there? Well, heaven we see as a promise, but number two, we see heaven as a place. Verse 3. "I go to prepare a place for you." You know what? When we talk about a house, we refer to a place. We refer to a home. There's nothing ethereal about that. Your home is a literal place. It is a place which after this service, perhaps you're going to go and you go in, you've got the key, you can go into a literal place. God is in a place, my Father's house. Just as sure as you and I are in this place, there is a place called heaven. This house is described as having many rooms or mansions. And the word place is the same word that is used in Luke 2:7. "There was no room for them in the inn." I go to prepare a room or a place for you. The idea here is that there is plenty of room. And Jesus is preparing a place in this house. Wow, is it going to be crowded? No, plenty of room. Plenty of rooms. Listen, if you don't make room in your time for Christ, if you don't make room in your life for Christ, if you have no place for Him, why do you think that you are worthy of a place in His house? If Christ were to give you as much place in his Father's house as you give him place in your life, what would that place be like? Perhaps many Christians would live in dog houses. It's a place from which Christ shall come. I love this. Heaven is a place from which Christ shall come. He says, I will come again. This is the place where he is making preparation, and he says, I will come again. This is the place from which Jesus shall come to get us in the rapture. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. We read in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And we have the promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So it is the place from which Christ shall come. Secondly, it is the place to which we shall go to be with him. For he says there in verse 3, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will receive you to myself is literally this. I will take you along to where I live, to my home. As the Holy Spirit indwells the believer today, Jesus is in the process of taking us along to his dwelling place until he comes in the clouds or we meet him in death to take us to our home. He takes us along with him through life. Oh, the importance of walking with God, even as Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's Jesus' desire. Just a few chapters later here in John, in chapter 17 and verse 24, he says, Father, in his high priestly prayer, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we've got the promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where Paul says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be in heaven. No. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus, if you are a believer, is preparing a place for you. Question, are you preparing to go to that place? Here's how. Number one, your focus. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my focus. I have such a focus on heaven. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 talks about setting our affection on things which are above, not on things on this earth. It is my focus. It is one place where I will one day be. So that is my focus. And that's where my citizenship is. It is in heaven. So how do you prepare for that place? Number one, your focus. Number two, your treasure. You know any verses in the Bible that have to do with treasure? How about when Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what's going to be there? That's where your heart is. So question, where's your treasure? Are you so into possessions and material wealth here that it becomes your focus? Heaven is a place. Thirdly, verses 4 to 6, heaven is prohibitive. Heaven is prohibitive. In chapter 13 and verse 36, we read, you cannot go there now. That prohibits when? You cannot go there now. Jesus had a plan for them. He could have easily brought them with him. When he ascended up into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, when he ascended up into heaven, he could have very easily said, let's go. I'm here right now. Let's go together. But he ascended up as they watched. The Lord could take you home at salvation. The day you got saved, the day you accepted Christ as your Savior, why did he not take you home right then? Because you're here for a purpose. In Luke 19:13, that parable of the pounds, Jesus said, occupy till I come. You know the meaning of that word occupy. It means do business. Be engaged in business. Whose business? Well, you know, I've got this great business I'm running where it makes lots of money. No, it's not your business. It's his business. Be engaged in my business until I come. So he's left you here for a reason, folks. He's left me here for a reason to be engaged in the business that he has given us to do. I cannot go there now. That prohibits when? But secondly, you cannot go there without Jesus Christ. That prohibits who? Not everybody is going to heaven. Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? If I could gain access to heaven by Buddha, heaven would have the characteristics of Buddha. If I could gain access to heaven by Muhammad, heaven would have the characteristics of Muhammad. But heaven has the characteristics of Jesus Christ, who is the pure, holy, just Son of God. Some years ago, in an interview that Billy Graham had with Robert Shuler, it was May 31st, 1997, Shuler asked him this question. Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Billy Graham. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven. Shuler, what I hear you saying, that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible? Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying? Graham, yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible, have never heard of Jesus, but they've believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Shuler, fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Graham, there is. There definitely is. That is not Bible. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If access could be gained by what you do, men of ill character would inhabit heaven. But it is exclusive. And that's what the world doesn't want to hear today. That's the message I plan to preach next time. It's John 14:6, the most hated verse in the Bible. Why? Because Jesus said, you can't get to heaven without me. You can't get there without me. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone? The Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Does that discourage you? If you're a Christian, it doesn't, because you realize that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And it is prepared by Jesus Christ, by what He did for me on the cross. I cannot get there on my own. I cannot do anything to gain access into this place. He did it all when He was on the cross and He was crucified. He said, "It is finished." He paid the price. He paid what I could not pay. Access is not granted to somebody who simply says the name Jesus. Access is not granted to somebody who simply says a prayer. I tell you, I've had it with people who say, "I prayed the prayer." Folks, it is not a prayer that saves you. You may have prayed a prayer that somebody wrote out for you that has the exact words you need to say according to what they believe. And they may even be the right words that you prayed. But the prayer does not save you. Something I'd like to scream as loud as I could. A prayer does not save you. And if you are depending upon a prayer this morning, listen to me. You're on your way to hell if you are trusting in a prayer. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but those who pray." No, it is in a person, in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Because if I have to say the exact right words, I'm going to wonder next week, did I say the right words? Was there a word I missed? No, it's simply placing your faith, your dependence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's not granted to those who just say the name Jesus. Our Lord Himself said this in Matthew 7. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus does not say, "I will show you the way." He says, "I am the way." Charles Spurgeon once said, "If there were no hell, the loss of heaven would be hell." Folks, heaven is a real place that is promised by God Himself. And this verse, a previous verse, climaxes with this, that "where I am, there ye may be also." That's heaven. That's where Jesus is. And I want to be where He is. You know, I'd come back from college, after a semester of being in college. And this was at the end of my freshman year. And we lived in Hutchinson, Kansas, the fall when I went to college. And when I got back, my family had moved to Wichita, Kansas. You know what? I could go to that old home in Hutch. But you know what? It wasn't the same. I could have pointed that and say, that is my home. But it was not my home. Why? Because my family was not there. They were somewhere else. I wanted to be with family. I can take you to places where I grew up, and I took my family a couple of summers ago to the farm I grew up on near Monroe, Nebraska. And there's that farm. And I say, that's my home. And they say, no, it's not your home. I say, that's my home. No, it's not your home. That's right. My family's no longer there. My mom and dad aren't there anymore. You know where my home is? My home is in heaven. Why? It's not even because mom and dad are there. It's because Jesus Christ is there. The one who died on the cross to save me from my sin. Jesus is there. No wonder Fanny Crosby said, the blind songwriter said, I will see my Savior first of all. He's the one I want to see. Heaven is a real place that is promised by God himself. And heaven is perfect. Heaven would not be what it is if it weren't for these prohibitions. What will heaven be like? What will it be for you? You know what? If you don't enjoy the fellowship and communion with God and don't take the time to worship him in God's house, the local church consistently right now, I wonder what heaven will be like for you where God is worshiped for eternity. J.C. Ryle said this in the late 1800s. He said, "How could that man be happy in heaven forever who finds Sunday a dull, gloomy, tiresome day, who knows nothing of hearty prayer and praise and cares nothing whether he hears truth or error from the pulpit? How could that man find heaven as a happy place?" We all have our conceptions as to what heaven is. What Jesus tells us is this: "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you." And the fact that Jesus Christ is doing it, I'm leaving that to him to do what's best. He created this world, and when I look out here and I see this world, I see beauty. But you know what? This is a sin-cursed world. Can you imagine a place that is not sin-cursed? Made by the same one who made this world, who made these beautiful mountains? Can you imagine what kind of a place that's going to be? Heaven is that kind of a place because Jesus Christ is making it. Furthermore, heaven is that kind of a place because those who work abominations and who are sinful and whose lives are characterized by sin without Jesus Christ will not be there. He said, "That's mean. I'm just telling you what Jesus said." And what will make heaven is the fact that people who are working unrighteousness will not be there. Heaven is prohibitive. Will you be there? Let me ask you a question. If you say, "I hope to be there," that's a problem. This is a message I preach at funerals. Not in this detail, but at a Christian funeral. I preached this message at my dad's funeral. This passage. This, what tremendous hope for the believer. But if you are without Jesus Christ this morning, where are you going? What is your future? What is eternity for you? Won't you come to Christ? Quit depending upon your own good works. Quit depending upon some baptism. Quit depending upon anything else other than what Jesus Christ did for you. Won't you come to him today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful as believers for what you are preparing for us. While you are there, and Lord, you are in our midst today as well because you are omnipresent. You say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." And so we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit who dwells within the heart of every believer. But Lord, I pray for that one here this morning who does not have the assurance of heaven, who when he or she dies will go to hell, a place of eternal fire and torment. Lord, I pray that they would see their sinful condition and the fact that they deserve hell. They deserve death, even as we deserve death because of our sin. But they would also see that Jesus Christ paid the price. And because of what he did on the cross for us, that he has offered his righteousness to us if we would simply believe. Lord, thank you that you have made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ.